We are going to open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to encourage you guys just to follow along with us. By the way, you guys remember the context, what we should do is all stand up until we're finished. Can we do that? Yes. I don't know. But we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's just ask God to bless his word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for all the things, Lord, that you're able to do, Lord, through your word. Lord, it is truly words of life, words that change us, words that convict us, words that empower us. I pray, dear God, that you would speak, Lord, and that your word would just rain down on us and accomplish its purpose, Lord, today, I pray. Yes. Lord, work in our hearts. Give us clarity of thought and communication. Father, help us to be attentive, Lord. It's tough in all the things going on in our lives. But I pray, dear God, we can do this in the power of your spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would just work in us now. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So you guys, we continue our series. We're back from Easter, and we're talking about this idea of rebuilding walls and reviving hearts. And what we want to focus on this morning is this message, which is this. It's called The Pathway to the Revival of Hearts. And I want to say this. As we kind of open this up and think about this morning, we need some change. We have been through an awful, awful lot. Things have been broken down. Some things have been rebuilt. But all of us as a people are feeling the strain of the life that we live, the world that we live in, the problems that we're forced to endure and bear. We need to change somehow. And what we want to talk about this morning is this idea of biblical revival. And I want to share with you guys as we step, we'll look at this more in a second. You know, they were able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Approximately 2 to 2.5 miles of walls, 20 feet high, 8 feet wide. They were able to get those rebuilt in 52 days, but now the people had to go on and to live life, and to live life in a different way, the way that the Lord would want them to go. They needed change. They needed endurance. They needed stability. They needed a rock to anchor where they're going. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to go right over to the eternal truth. And I want you guys to think about this. This is a little bit small, kind of write down some of the key points, but I want you guys to get this thought in your minds as we dive in this morning. By the way, we're kind of here in church, and we're here to hear God's word and to understand God's word and to apply God's word in a way that's going to help us to live life in the way that God wants us to live that'll be a blessing. And I want to throw this out as we stop. And the eternal truth I want us to get out of this section, this is what God's trying to teach us, is revival results from reading and responding to the word of God. Like I'll throw this out to us. You guys, in our hands is the tool that can change our lives. It can change our attitudes. It can change our emotions. It can change what we value. It can change all of those things. And frankly, we all need that change. And I want to share just a little bit. I want to say, you heard that word before, revival. And by the way, some of you guys are just feeling, anybody feeling beat up? Anybody not feeling beat up? You know, it's probably easier. There's probably less hands of those that are not feeling beat up, right? We've been beat up by life. We've been beat up by all kinds of things. And revival is something that we all need in our spirit, in our soul. And the idea I want you guys to get a hold of, this is what revival is. And by the way, this comes from a website. I love this definition, so it's not mine. I wish it was. But it comes from a website called Got Questions. But I love this definition. It says, revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from the state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. Everybody look up for a second. And let's be real and let's be honest. Doesn't it feel a lot like we just go through the motions? It's Sunday, I gotta be at church. And it's like, I feel like I gotta be at church because I'm supposed to be, but maybe that desire isn't there. That idea that, you know what, God's gonna rain down some things from his word that's really gonna feed me and change me and sustain me, you know, that's what we really need. We need to have that second part of that, not just the first. And I didn't mean to throw the clicker there. That's what we're talking about. So a big issue for us is this idea of almost like we're stagnant. And I'll throw this out. Coming out of the pandemic, that's how we feel. We're kind of beaten up and, you know, we've kind of been on this self-preservation kind of mode. We got to get out of the stagnation. God's got to help us with that, right? And I'll throw this out. What does that look like? It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God. Like a real love for God. Like, God, I love you because you love me first. And you sustain me in all the things that I need your sustenance in. So it encompasses a resurfacing of a love for God. And how about this one? An appreciation for God's holiness. We talked about that, you know, over the Easter time. You know, we kind of brought God down to us and made him like us. And Jesus came down to us to be with us, but he didn't leave his holiness aside. He kept it. And holiness is us being set apart to God, set apart from other stuff, but most of all, being set apart to be who God wants us to be and to honor his word. So this idea that holiness is something that is revived. A passion for his word and his church. And we kind of lost that too a little bit, right? This idea of we need to be passionate because God's word is really, we just sang it, what? Words of what? Life. Words of life. We need that. We need that energy. We need that ability to sustain ourselves. We need hope when there's no hope. And I'll share with you guys, this week, as my mom had that surgery, I had to go down, you know, to the prep area for the operating room, and I got to meet the anesthesiologist, and I got to meet the orthopedic surgeon, and I got to meet the nurse anesthetist, and they said, hey, you know what? If this was you, if you came down with this EKG, we would say, see you later. They said, this is one of those rock and hard place things. She might not make it. Are you sure you want to do this? And you know, with that word, words come to my mind. What? We are in whose hands? God's hands. And thank God I was in God's hands, because in my hands, I'd be falling apart. And life brings us to those kind of situations, and God's word is indeed life. We need that passion for his word, because it rains down to us life when all we see is death and all the bad things. It gives us hope. And I'll throw this out. How about this? It says, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin. You know, when I hear God's word, I realize God is way up here and I'm way down there. I'm in the trenches living for me, and God is holy. And there's such a gap there. I begin to understand that. The spirit of humility, hopefully like Isaiah, you know, all of us say, God, I am undone. You know, I can't even measure up. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And that's this idea of that humility based on our God's holiness and righteousness. And then hopefully this idea of desire says, or revival is, we have a desire to change and to grow. We're not just going to go, oh, well. And by the way, don't we say that a lot? Oh, well, I can't change it. You know, oh, well, I was born that way. Oh, well. You know, no, we don't have to say, oh, well, that we have a desire that God can change us, and we want that change, and we want that growth. And look what it says, revival invigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith. That's what we need. We need to have a faith in God that is unshakable. And we've been shaken, and God's proved himself faithful. We need to be unshakable, right? And he says, opening his or her eyes to the truth in a fresh, new way. A lot of us, right, we've sang the songs. We've learned the verses. We could probably say them verbatim, but they've lost the power. And that's where revival is, right? Revival is God's word is like a burning fire. By the way, some of the prophets said that. It says, it's like a fire in my belly that if I don't get it out, I'm going to blow up. Like, that's what God wants us to have. Like, that kind of lifestyle, that kind of life. And I'm going to throw out to us, as this all be real for a second, are you feeling like that? Tell your face, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be hard on you, but hard on me. Sometimes, like, we're just feeling like, you know, but God's word is power, and we need to get a hold of that power in our lives, right, to change us. And I love this phrase, but I put it at the end, and this couple last part is mine. Revival involves deep change. You know, not just superficial, like, but that was a great message. You know, I hope so-and-so heard it. But deep change is, you know what? God, you touched my heart, and I see the gap, and by your grace and your power, I want to fix it. Like, that's that deep change we're talking about. And revival sustains God's enduring work. Everybody look up. You know what? If you look at the church in America, or church in the Western world, it's looking like it's kind of teetering on the brink of collapse. It looks like that. There's not a whole lot going on. People are like, you know, there's, by the way, there's all kinds of sin coming out. All kinds of leaders are being exposed for things. It's just a big mess, right? But you know what? It's God's church. And he said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if he revives our hearts as God's people, and by the way, he might not revive the hearts of the church down the street or the church in the next town, but he might want to revive the hearts right here and do something powerful, right? And I want to be a part of what God's going to do with that. So that's where we're going. That's where this passage is going. Let's dive in real quick. Let's just think about where we were. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73 is where we started last time, where we ended last time, 3 weeks ago before Easter. And I want to throw this out. There's some foundations that have been laid in the book of Nehemiah, and there's some foundations that have been laid in our lives too. We got to fix them up. You know, it's kind of like if you go outside in our church building, right by the front door, you look at the bricks, and all the mortar is washed away by years of water running on the mortar. The bricks are there. They're pretty stable. But what's inside is not. The mortar that holds them together. So there's some good foundations that are there, but we got to shore them up. I want to throw this out in this passage in chapter 7. He names the faithful people. And the final result is the children of Israel, those refugees that have come back from Babylon, they're there and they're back home. But now what's going to happen next? And I want to dive into the passage just real fast. And help me, Sam, advance that if you would real quick. Let's take a look real fast. Some of the foundations that are laid. We looked at this in the book, right? And here they are. In chapter 1, right? Nehemiah hears the city walls are broken down. It's terrible. It's a mess. It's a problem. And what does he do? He's broken down and he cries out to God. Everybody look up. There's a great foundation for us, for our church, for our family, and for our country. Let's get on our knees and say, I can't fix it, but God, you can and you must. Cries out to God. That's the foundational thing. That's one foundation of slate. You see it in chapter 2. Problems again. Prayer. You know, why in our country is prayer the least important thing? If you measure it by people who pray or people who come out to prayer. Why is that? The next chapter 3, right? Nehemiah, he casts a vision. By the way, and the vision he casts isn't Nehemiah's vision, it's God's vision. And God's vision is still the same vision, which is he came to redeem people. He came for sinners who are lost. He came to die for them, and he rose again. We celebrated that last week. We left a cross up to remind us. By the way, Church of Jesus Christ, that's who we are. We have a resurrected Savior. Right? That's who we are. So the vision is cast, and it's caught. Hopefully it's caught. You know, it's caught here. You know, the building began, right? There was organization. There was unity. And I'll throw this out. In the Church of Jesus Christ, one thing we got to fix right off the bat is unity. We are unified by Christ, not by anything else. Nothing else matters but Jesus. Right? We were chasing all kinds of things, but Jesus is what unifies us. right? That's the key. Chapters 4 to 6, and by the way, we're feeling it. We felt it. Opposition. You know, all kinds of things, inside, outside. You know, Satan going attacking us, us attacking ourselves. And again, look at the defenses. Prayer. Silence, where we wait on God. Planning, preparation, faith, encouragement of each other. Deep thought. Rebuke, repentance, restoration, and solid leadership. And I want to throw something out, kind of something we have to really get our minds on. I want y'all to think about this with me today. I feel like we live in an age where we are so confronted by information 24/7 that we just, you know, we process it, but we process it so quick. You know, it may render an emotion. You know, it might make us think for a second, but we've walked away from thinking deeply about anything. And if we don't begin to think deeply, we're going to lose the battle. We're going to lose. We got to think deeply. We got to discipline ourselves to be deep. You know, people said this about the Church of Jesus Christ. They said the Church of Jesus Christ today is a mile wide and 1 inch deep. You know what? Our church needs to be about a quarter mile wide and many, many feet deep. Deep. That's what God's looking for. So these foundations got laid. And by the way, they were laid long before they came back to rebuild Jerusalem. And Sam, take us to the verse. But something's got to change because these foundations need people. And I just mentioned this verse real quick in passing. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity. Those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried away. And he returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. And you guys know in chapter 7, by the way, it's 73 verses. The vast majority are all difficult names like Ed Jackson just read and Jim read weeks before. All difficult names, but God knows everybody's name, and God knows who's on the team for real and who's just saying they are. Right? That's the truth. God knows. And I just want to kind of stop today for a second, you know, as we think about that, and here's kind of our first maybe point of application for us. I want us to honestly ask ourselves the question, are we really on God's team to rebuild? And we all want to say amen. We all want to nod our head positively, affirmatively. But are we really, really on the team? And I'll throw this out. By the way, God wants us all to be on the team. But it's going to require our hearts to be changed, to be revived, to think differently, to look at problems differently. So God names the faithful here. And I'll throw this out. God named them there. God knows them here. And he knows who's real and who's faking. And he knows who's going to wander away and who's going to stay. But God knows the names. Let's just move on. The final result is they're back home. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim. By the way, Nethinim are just temple workers. The rank and file, they're most of us, right? And all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So let me throw this out. Everybody look up. Israel in this chapter is poised to do something great for God. They're poised. The walls are back up. They found the scriptures. They're poised to do something good. But I'll throw this out. We're not just building walls. God wants to change hearts. We're building people. And I'm going to throw this out. By the way, I love our new sanctuary, our refurbished sanctuary. It's amazing. It's beautiful. We got cool lights and everything now, right? It's cool. It's really good. Guess what? God's a little bit pleased. What God wants to see is a congregation that is revived. That's what God's looking for. He's saying, man, the church is cool, but I want the people to be really where I want them. And I'll throw this out. a cool building will fall apart and will be gone in a matter of years if it doesn't have God's people making disciples and bringing others along into the faith to grow it. Like, this is just a thing. You know, this, by the way, there's lots of churches. If you drive on any roads all around us, there are antique shops. There are all kinds of, they sell all kinds of, you know, items in the church. They're not churches anymore. This could easily be us. We could be part of Virtua Hospital. But the real mission of this church is to be God's hospital. Right? So it needs people, it needs revival, it needs change. And I want to go to the next verse. Here, the foundations have been laid, the faithful have been named, the final result is we're home. Now the question is, what are we going to do? If we're going to move forward, we got to be changed. We have to be revived. And that's where God takes us today. So, Sam, take us to the first part. Check out what happens. Go with me to chapter 8, verse 1. And look what it says. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So I want to throw this out as we stop and think about this just for a second. And I want to go back one slide, Sam, if you would. There it goes. Two points I want you guys to get. Write them on your bulletin. Get them down. Here's a big thought that we need to have, a desire for the word. There's a desire. It's like, you know, it's kind of throws out. When you're really, really thirsty, doesn't even water taste good? It really does. Like, when you're, like, dying of thirst, man, you just can't wait to get something in your mouth. Well, you know what? We ought to be dying in our spiritual thirst. We ought to be dying in that. And by the way, this is measured by a demand for the word of God and an attitude that says, I'm going to accept what the word of God says, even if it doesn't line up with my current thinking, I'm the one who's off. Right? There's there. The second thing here, I've called it the delivery of the word of God. It's worshipful, it's welcomed, and it's well done. And notice me, look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, a couple of thoughts that just kind of strike me as I look at this passage. It says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. So by the way, here's the thought. The word of God is sort of magnetic, and all the people come together, and they really, really want to hear the word of God. And I'll throw this out. They may like or not like the preacher, but God's put them in this context, and they know, or they come with anticipation that the word of God is going to give them life today. And I want to throw this out to us. Hopefully that's true of us. By the way, take me out of the picture. And many times I'll pray that I'll say, Lord, take me out of the picture. Let them hear your word. Like, you may like my delivery, you may hate my delivery, but hear God, right? That's the attitude. So they all gather together, and then notice what they say. It says they gather together, open the square, and it says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So they're saying, hey, you know what, Ezra, you're the priest. Bring us the book. Bring us the word. Teach us the word, because we need words that will give us life. There's really a hunger and a thirst. I mean, you know, Jesus said that in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Right? That's what God wants to do. He wants to fill us up if we're hungry and thirsting that way. So he says, hey, you know what? Desire the word. And these people in this context, they say, tell Ezra, bring us the word. And Ezra does that. And look what it says. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. And I want to say that to us. By the way, everyone was standing up. I said that kind of tongue in cheek in the beginning. Everyone was standing up. They were so intent on hearing the word of God. It'd be like if there was some incredible disaster and we're coming to one place to find out what are we going to do, that's sort of the attitude. What are we going to do? We want to hear from the horse's mouth what the deal is. And I'll throw this out. As God's people, we want to hear from God what the deal is about life. We want to hear it. We want to hear that. So they demand that to be there. And I'll throw this out as I continue on in that text. And Sam, go with me down to the verse if you want. Notice what it says. It says, he read it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday. By the way, it's kind of an interesting thing. Notice what gate he read this at. What gate? And by the way, it's so important to be like, look at the details in Scripture. You read about the water gate, and you go to the water gate to get what? Water, because what's it do? It sustains life. And by the way, Jesus, remember he used this in John chapter 7. You know, remember at the well, with the woman at the well, right? He said what? He said, I am the what? Living water, right? You know, and that's the idea. He shares these words at the water gate where they're coming to get their water for life. And this is the real water for life. Remember, Jesus said that the word of God is like bread. It's like water. It's what we need to be sustained. And he reads this there. And by the way, look at the attitude of the people. It says, and on the ears of all the people were what? Attentive. And I want to throw this out. Remember, we talked about revival. One of the big things was humility. Humility brings attentiveness. You know why? Because humility says, man, I am really far short of where God wants me. Humility says, you know what? My life is really messed up, even though I look really good on Sunday. Humility says, I need help, and I'm willing to ask to get it. So these people are here, and they are attentive to the word of God. And by the way, we sang about this earlier, but Psalm 19 says this. It says, the word of God is something that we desire more than gold. In our context, you know what? We desire gold more than the word of God, a lot. You know, and it's evidenced by our work lives, all the priorities, the values that we have. It's a little bit different. So look what happens. So it says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all these guys. I'm cheating, because Ed Jackson read it so good, I could never read it that good again, right? But all these guys, right, it's kind of like the deacons, like, we got your back. You know, they're there. And by the way, they didn't just there to have his back, because we'll get on to the next screen in a second. Don't go there. Yes, Sam. But they actually, these guys were there to help people understand. Because the word of God is nice, but if you don't understand it, it's just words. When I understand it, it has the power to convict my heart, change my heart, and make me a new person. So these guys, they had a job to do. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And I said that in this context. I said, you know what? The word of God was presented in a way it was worshipful. Ezra didn't say, listen to me. He said, listen to God. And by the way, if anyone stands in this pulpit and says, listen to me, get them out of there and listen to God. Because it's not listen to me, it's listen to God. And he does that. It says he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he told them the word. He blessed God. And by the way, notice what the people said. And all the people answered. And you know, by the way, this is that song, right? And all the people said what? Amen. And by the way, they said it twice. Amen, amen. You know, and there's another song which our choir is working on about this idea. But they're saying amen. In other words, they're saying it's true what you are saying. It's true what the word of God says. The word of God says, I am hopeless without God. The word of God says, my only help is in the Lord. The word of God says a lot of things like that. And there are people who are saying, even though this doesn't line up with the way I live, amen, because God's word is true. And you know, in the New Testament, by the way, you see the word, you know, amen, amen, or verily, verily. The idea is, it's true, it's true. Truly, truly. The people are saying, it's true, it's true. My life doesn't line up, but it's true. And that's a revival. That's the change that we need. And he says, these people said, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I want to throw this out. Ready, look up. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there's a whole lot of people lifting up their hands, but their faces aren't on the ground when they think about God's holiness. They're lifting themselves up as much as their hands are. Right? God's saying, man, we should be lifting up God, and we should be saying, man, God, thank you for saving me, because I am the worst. The Apostle Paul said it. Remember, Apostle Paul said, he said, I am the worst of sinners. Do you hear that phrase today a lot? Do you hear people or preachers saying, I'm the worst of sinners? They're saying, man, I'm pretty good. But guess what? This guy, he's the worst, and God saved me by his grace. Right? And God saved you in that same way. And the word of God has that power to put us in that place that we say, man, if it wasn't for God, I would be lost. You know, I'd be lost. And Nehemiah writes this down as Ezra preaches these incredible words. The delivery you see, right? It's worshipful, it's welcome, and it's well done. And people understand the word of God. And I want to throw this out. Here's a piece of application. Notice, by the way, how many people were involved in getting the word of God to the people? One guy's name, his name is what? Ezra. He's the priest. Was he the only guy? And I'll throw this out. Do you see the importance of the body of Christ working together? Because there's people in our church that, you know, that maybe you only got saved last week. You got the Holy Spirit, but you don't understand a lot. That's where you guys come in and you fill in the gaps that I don't even know exist. Because you can talk to another brother or sister one-on-one and help them to understand. By the way, that's where our children's ministry comes in because, you know, by this time, they're kind of checking out. They did some drawing. They were on their mom and dad's phone. You know, they did all these things. You know, many of them are in junior church, I hope. But they're getting the word of God in a way they can understand. So it can be effective. So it can be helpful. And I'll throw this out. First Baptist Church is not about me. It's about we. It's about us saying, you know what? We're preaching the word of God, and we're teaching the word of God, and we're breaking it down, and we're dissecting it, and we're teaching in a way that we all can understand, because only then can we respond. And that's what God wants. That's why we have youth ministry. That's why we have Awana. And out there, everybody look up. You know what? Our children, after the pandemic, they are struggling academically. Our children, after the pandemic, are struggling spiritually. They don't know the books of the Bible. They forgot a lot. They lost a lot in those 2 years. And we as a body got to come around them and say, you know what? We're going to help you to get it again. We're going to teach you at the ground floor so you understand. And that's kind of what's happening now on Sundays when we have most people are available in our church right now. That's why youth and Awana are on Sunday. And it's the hardest day in the week for the leaders, but we got to get them grounded in the word of God so they understand. Then they can be convicted. And then they can be changed. And then they can follow us as disciples of Christ as we follow God. That's what we're talking about here. So, man, he sets up the stage. This is it. They read the word of God. And by the way, I want to move on to the next point real quick. Reading the word of God is a start. Understanding the word of God, that gets us online where we're going to go. And by the way, here's that passage that I mentioned to you. It says, and all these people, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, etc., helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's the body. You know, by the way, the Church of Jesus Christ isn't a singular person. It is a body. It is a group of people who are all gifted by God in different ways so that we can feed ourselves and we can take care of ourselves and we can grow. And the body is clearly evident there. By the way, not the church, but in the Old Testament as God used these men and these ladies to help them to grow and understand his word. So we're going to go on to the next point. And that's just a recap, right? The desire for the word, the delivery of the word, it happens. That's the beginning, reading the word. Next point, responding to the word of God. And I want you guys to check this out. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. Look what happens to these people. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. I think as a church, or as the church in the Western world, we've kind of lost sight of the power of God and the power of his word. I mean, everybody look up. I want to see your eyes for a second. I think we come to church more out of duty than out of desire. And we think that, you know, we're going to be there, but we have this idea that, you know what, not a whole lot's really going to happen. Am I right? We kind of act that way. But just so you understand, I'm not beating you up because I feel the same way sometimes. I got to be there, but I'm not sure what's going to happen. Maybe nothing, right? But God's working. And God's word is real. And remember we read Isaiah 55 last week? And it says that God's word does not return void. It will accomplish God's purpose in delivering. And he says it's like rain or snow that comes down from heaven. You know, we're seeing spring kind of emerge around us. You know, a little while ago, that grass out there looked deader than dead. Those beautiful flowers that we see popping up all over, there's these beautiful bluebells by the door when you come in. They were nothing. They were like a bulb in the ground that looked deader than dead. But God watered those things, and now life is just sprouting out. You can see it. Look at the tops of the trees. They're red. The leaves are coming out. They're green. The beginning of spring, we're seeing life just come out. And that's how God's word is. And Isaiah says that. He says, like the rain and the snow from heaven that waters the ground and brings forth the fruit, that's what the word of God does. And I want to throw this out to us. Do we believe that? Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Gloria. Gloria believes that. But in a serious way, that's where we got to get back to. We got to go, you know what? If I brought someone to church who has a whole bunch of needs and they hear the word of God, it is likely in the power of God to change their life. And if I come to church, or if I read the word of God, you know, at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning before I go to work, the word of God is likely to change my life. Like, it's not an alternative. It's not a nice thing to do. It's a powerful thing to do. The word of God is power. And by the way, notice the response. Look what happens in this context as we read it. You know, they did these things. They blessed the Lord. They taught it. And as I go down to verse 9, look what happens. And Sam's going to bring it up for us. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And I want you guys to understand, guess what happened? These people suddenly saw themselves in relationship to a God who was high and lifted up, and they were undone. They were broken. They were afraid. They saw their sinfulness, and they said, we are in big trouble without God. And it brought them to tears. That's power. And that's, by the way, just as the FYI, the word of God still does that today. In power, still does that. And the people, by the way, they heard these things. And just so you understand, the word of God that they were reading was about one of their feasts. Called the Feast of Trumpets is the first one. And that was supposed to be a day that was set aside to praise God. Not to cry, not to weep, not to be sad, not to, you know, just crawl into a hole, but a day to really lift up God. So the leaders had to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm praising God. The work of the word has been accomplished, but I want to lift you out of your doom and your gloom, and I want you to praise the God whose word you just heard. And look what it says, verse 10 says, and he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And by the way, that's one of those great verses that you see. It's on the cover of your bulletin today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, when you are rightly related to God, God gives you that joy. He lets you know, I'm your protection. I'm your strength. I'm going to be with you. He said, you know, don't just sorrow. Rejoice that your God is God. And his joy is going to be your strength. So it says, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because why? What's it say? Read it for me out loud. They understood the words that were declared to them. You see the power of God? The power of God took them to a place of almost despair when they looked at themselves compared to a holy God. And then the word of God says, no, I want you to rejoice in this God of grace and love who wants to redeem you. And he took their mood down and he brought them back up and said, man, rejoice. The word of God is powerful. We'll go to the next part there, Sam, if you would. Now, on the second day, the heads of the father's houses of all people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And I want to share with you guys, and we don't have a lot of time, but I'm just going to share something with you real quick. The children of Israel had five main feasts that they celebrated every single year. And by the way, in their captivity, in their sin, a lot of these feasts failed to be celebrated. And I want to get your arms around those feasts and kind of their purpose real quick this afternoon. As you think about these feasts today, here they are. You can jot them down. Here's a feast. Passover. Write it down. Passover. Second feast related to the Passover. And we'll flesh them out more in the future. Unleavened bread. Third feast. First fruits. The harvest comes in. Everyone realizes that the God of the harvest brought the harvest, right? At first fruits. The Feast of Weeks, called Pentecost, when the church was born. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths, by the way, came when the children of Israel were in captivity. And here's what happened. The children of Israel were commanded to move out of their houses, to build a shelter out of sticks and leaves that they gathered in the field because they were a people that were wandering, to go there to praise God, to pray to God, to sing songs to God, and to realize that God was the source of every good. So these feasts, by the way, all of them have a real significance theologically. God wants to teach us something about these feasts. And God wants to teach the children of Israel about these feasts as well. But what I want you to get from this context, we won't go into all the details about that, is this. It says, they understood that's what they needed to do. And it says, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, and to make booths, as it is written. And the people went out, and they brought them, and they made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyard, or the courts of the house of God, and the open square of the water gate, and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. And I say that to say this. Everybody look up. Notice what the word of God did. It said, this is what you need to do. They looked at their life, realized they weren't doing it, got convicted, and said, we got to go back. We got to change. And it happens. Sam, take us forward. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. and there was very great gladness. Everybody look up. What's going on here? Revival is going on here. Do you see what happened? We haven't done that since the days of Joshua. That is hundreds of years before this time. The people had really withered away. They had really lost their connection to God. The feasts weren't celebrated. They were living unto themselves. And God changes their mind by his word. And they actually apply. They do what he says. And it says, and also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. God changed their hearts. So I want to flash forward. So what's God going to do today for us? Take us to the next screen if you will, Sam. Here's a couple applications. How does this, you know, use that phrase. People like this word now a lot. How does this resonate with us? What's that mean, resonate? What's that mean? You know, how does that fit with us? How does that work for us? How does that feel to us? You know, if it resonates with us, we're going like, amen. That makes sense, right? So look what happened. The scriptures have rained down on us today. God says, he said, they're going to accomplish my purpose. And I want to throw this out. Are we attentive to God's word? Are we? And we'll talk about that in a sec. Are we open to what they say? In other words, when you hear God's word, if it lines up, if it doesn't line up with your life, are you open to what it says? And a lot of people will say, I know the Bible says that, but I know God's word says that, but this is what I think. You know, I know the Bible teaches that, but you know, that's old. That's yesterday. You know, people like to say all those kind of things, right? But the question is, the scriptures have rained down on us. Are we listening? And are we open to what they say, even if we don't like what they say? And I'll throw this out. As a preacher, I don't like a lot of what it says because it impacts me too, because my flesh likes to do what my flesh likes to do too, right? And I'll throw this out. Are we experiencing deep change or growth? And I want to measure that this way. In the Church of Jesus Christ, in this body right here, is there a lot of repentance going on? And here's what repentance looks like. I am going this way. I'm doing what I do. This is what I do. Repentance says, whoa, that way is wrong. And now I'm going a whole different direction. Are we seeing those kind of turnarounds in our midst? And if we are, we're probably attentive. We're probably open to God's word. If we're not, we're hearing God's word and we're kind of selecting what we like and doing what we like, but not doing what God says ultimately. Big thing for us, right? So here's a place of commitment right now. The commitment for me. I will hear. In other words, I'm going to take out God's word, and I'm going to believe that it is the power of God, you know, unto salvation, unto change. It's the power of the words of life. I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to digest that so my life continues to change day by day. I'm going to hear it. And then I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to order my steps the way God says. And I'm going to throw this out. That could like revolutionize our church and our lives. And then the last point I want to throw out to us, here's a commitment. I will seek change. Like I'm saying, God, I really want you to speak to me. Versus, oh, I got to listen to that again. I will seek change. And change, right? That's the commitment. I'm going to seek that change, and I'm going to change. I'm going to hear God's word. I'm going to allow it to order my steps, and I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to change. You know, there was a preacher a long while ago. He wrote a book. It was called Preaching to the Dead. And I'm going to ask you guys a question. Does preaching to the dead do a whole lot? And by the way, he wasn't talking about preaching at funerals. He was talking about preaching at church. And what he was kind of saying is, largely, we as Western Christians, really don't believe God's going to do too much. We've kind of heard enough. We like the steps that we have the way we go right now. And we're really not looking to change too much. I want to counter that today and say, you know what? I want to seek change. And I'm going to change. I want God to change me. I want God to grow me, stretch me, make me different. I want to be an instrument of his power. I want God's word not just to change me. I want God's word to change my family, and I want God's word to change my community. Because Lord knows it needs it, all of them. Would you do that with me today? Would you stand up and say, you know what? Count me in. I'm tired of playing with God's word. I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to listen to what God says. I'm going to read it actively. I'm going to look at myself and God, and I'm going to try to be what God wants. That's the step. That's what's going to make us change, and that's what's going to enable us to sustain the walls that have been built here and anywhere else in God's word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, Lord, this morning to understand, Father, that in your word, Lord, is the power of life and the power to change. Father, it changed the people in Nehemiah's day, and it will change the people in our day as well. It'll make us, Lord, who you want us to be. It'll give us joy. It'll help us to be a blessing and to be blessed. Father God, please, Lord, work in us, Lord. We've heard these kind of messages before. Yet, Lord, many times we are the church that is dead. Father, work in us, Lord, to be a church that's alive, that's attentive, that's active. Lord, that's applying your word to the situations of life so that life doesn't take us out or beat us down, but that we become the overcomers in Christ that you want us to be. Father God, use us to disciple the next generation. Use us to disciple our own generation, Lord. Bring others in. Help us to engage them where they are in their lives with the truth. And Father, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name.